Well, as we've already said, it's an appropriate thing on Mother's Day to think about our mothers and to think with gratitude about them. And it's an interesting time. It's a strange time when the word privilege has somehow become a bad word in so many cases. But I can gratefully say I have had the privilege of two women who've made such a profound impression on my life. My mother, who loved Christ and sought me to raise her in his ways, and my own wife, who's been such a wonderful mother and wife to me, mother to my children, a wife to me, and a grandmother to our kids, and in all of those ways has blessed my life, and I've had the privilege of having their input into my life. And many of you can share the same kind of thing. I know this is a dangerous thing to say, but giving birth is the easy part. I know only a man can say that, and it's nothing but easy. But compared to being a mother, the years of caring, of giving yourself, of pouring into the life of another. I don't know whether you heard the story or saw the story of a woman from Mali this week who gave birth to 9 babies. I can't even begin to imagine what that's like. First of all, I didn't know that that was possible. She had no fertility pills or anything like that. But now think of what she has in store. 9 children to look after. How humanly do you do that? I hope she lives in a very nurturing and caring village where there's lots of other women around her to support her and encourage her in that. But that's what mothering is about. Hovering over your child, especially when they're young, anxious about everything that happens, especially the first one, not quite sure how it goes, desperately anxious when something seems to be going wrong, concerned when they're not growing as they ought to, and then patiently working and moving through the various stages of their life. And as a friend used to tell us, when children are small, they're a handful. When they're older, they're a heartful. And you know that they never come off your heart, and you're constantly concerned about them. And growing is what mothering is all about. Growing children. Hopefully growing children to the glory of God. And when children fail to thrive, then your heart sinks in terms of the physical reality. But when they fail to thrive and mature and grow, or they get off the track, their heart is given in different ways. Well, I'm talking about all of those things because Mother's Day is a good day to talk about Christian growth as well. There's obvious parallels between physical growth and spiritual growth, and yet there's significant differences as well. There is a way in which physical growth is almost automatic. We expect people to grow. And if they have the normal input into their life, they will grow. And it's been interesting to see some, because of COVID, we've been separated from them, and you come back and you see those children now, and all of a sudden, I think I said to Josh Stevenson last week, I saw you 6 inches ago. And all of a sudden, the growth has taken place, and it's there. But spiritual growth isn't like that. Physical growth occurs and we grow, and then there's a period of time where the physical growing stops and you sort of hold for a while, and then this interesting experience of getting older steps in. I never sort of faced the fact in life that when I go in now and they stand on the scale and then they take the height, that I'm shorter than I used to be. If I live long enough, I guess I'll just sort of melt into my shoes or something like that. But spiritual growth isn't that either. Spiritual growth occurs not automatically, but because we are committed to grow. That's why the command of Peter at the end of 1 Peter, 2 Peter is, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are Christians who fail to grow. Paul writes to the Corinthians, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready. The writer of Hebrews writes to a group of Christians and says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a child. Solid food is for mature people who have their senses trained by reason of use. Peter's concerned for the people to whom he's writing, that they will grow, that they will move ahead. And in the Christian life, you never stop the need for growing. You never reach this side of heaven, maximum growth. And then, well, you can taper off. But sometimes, in many ways, the most important times to be growing spiritually are in the last years of life, not just in the early years of life. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and pick up with Peter as we're making our way through this book, as he speaks about the issue of just keep growing as you follow Christ. So we're looking at verses 5 to 11. But let's read from verse 1 to remind ourselves of where we've been. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing, a faith equally precious as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of lust, because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Among the very last words that Jesus ever spoke to Peter before he ascended into heaven were some commands. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And that's what Peter is seeking to do here, to feed the flock, turn the lambs into fully grown sheep, and to help the fully grown sheep to be growing more in their walk with Christ. Now, the first thing he wants to say, and I'm just going to focus a little bit on the first half of verse 5, because we can jump over that without kind of reflecting on what he's saying. For this reason, make every effort to add, to nurture your faith. For this reason reminds us of what he's just talked about in verses 3 and 4, about the fact that God has made provision so that we can live a godly life. And we looked at it last week. God wants us to live a life of godliness. He wants us to be sharing in the divine nature. And his goal for us is Christ-likeness in character and conduct. And the resources he's given for that, granted, twice in verse 3. For by his divine power, he has granted to us everything necessary for life, and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, who's called us by his own glory and excellence. So last week we pointed out that we come perfectly fitted, completely equipped in terms of the gift of a new nature in Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the provision of access to the Father in prayer, the gift of the Word of God, the people of the family of God around us. All of those are resources that have been given to us. And he's also, verse four, given to us great and magnificent promises. Promises of his present grace to us that we need to claim and live on, and our future destiny in Christ, which he's going to talk about at the end of this particular section that we're looking at. So what he is beginning by saying, for this reason, because you have been given by God what you need to grow and keep moving forward. But he doesn't then say, just then let go and let God. In fact, he says the very opposite. For this reason, making every effort to add, to supplement your faith. So faith is, as he puts it, kind of the bedrock, the building block, the basic premise. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. And so faith is the one thing that is utterly true of every believer. They have trusted Christ. But faith needs to have our active involvement. And it's interesting the kind of words that he uses. One of the words, and it's hard to point it out in the translation, means to bring alongside. Bringing alongside the provision of God, bring in something else. What do you bring in? All diligence, all effort. The word looks at energy and commitment. And then he says supplement. Now, I think that's a very weak rendering of this word, but it's a hard word to find in Greek. This is the same word that will be used in verse 11 when he talks about he provides richly an abundant entrance. It's a word, epikoregeo, that refers to the fact that a patron would supply all of the resources for the play that a Greek city would put on as their major festival in a year. So epikoregeo, and you get the word chorus. They would supply the chorus, all of the provisions for that. It means a rich provision. So he says, not just supplement. That's such a weak word. Supplements for us are things you take alongside, but making every effort, provide richly. Now, what do we need to do here? We need to step back and say, Christian living, Christian growth is an intentional process that requires intentional action and effort. It won't just happen. You don't grow mature by just hanging around Christians or coming to church. It requires personal investment of time and energy and challenge. I still remember, and I don't know whether I heard it, of the teacher who'd applied for a position and he didn't get it. And he complained to the person who was putting it and said, you know, I've been teaching for 20 years, and I have the experience. And the word came back, no, you have 1 year of experience repeated 20 times, not 20 years of experience. And sadly, that can be true of, I've been a Christian for 20 years. But if you look more closely, it's possible to have the first year over and over perpetually. And so Peter is urging these people to recognize you need to take responsibility for your spiritual growth. You can't do it on your own. God has provided. And it is a responsibility on your part to supplement your faith, to energetically do it, and to be trusting in what God is doing as well. It's what Paul says in Philippians 2 when he says, work your salvation. It's God who works in you. both the doing, the willing and doing of his good pleasure. Or he says in chapter 3, I don't consider myself to have arrived. I haven't already become mature. But this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, both of positive and negative, and reaching to what's before, I press toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing I want you to notice in this passage. Christian growth, Peter wants us to know, is an intentional process. The second thing now, as he's going to use this analogy, is he wants us to understand that Christian growth is in primary ways growth in the direction of Christlikeness. The Lord is saving us, not just to get us to heaven, but to demonstrate his character in and through us here and now. So he uses a kind of stair-step analogy, and he'll talk about seven different things. Your faith is there now. Supplement your faith. As I said, make rich provision for your faith. Add to it, and there's a series of words. Now let's think about the words. Some of them are a little bit harder to challenge. The very first one, virtue. This is a word that talks about, and I would have translated it, moral excellence. Socrates used this word, and when Socrates used the word, he uses an illustration. He said, the excellence of a horse is to run. The excellence of a knife is to cut. And he asked, what is the excellence of man? His answer was reason. But what is the excellence of man? The excellence of man is to reflect the image of God. We were made in the image of God. And the excellence God is after is a character that demonstrates that we are God's people and that we are like him. So he's talking here about moral excellence, a life that is not lived just by keeping the rules, but is reflecting something of the character of God. Then he goes to the second one, that you might be, pardon me, get my eyes focused on the right place, and supplement your virtue with knowledge. Now, one part of that is theological, biblical knowledge, knowledge of spiritual truth, and a lot of is practical knowledge. As a matter of fact, Hebrews helps us here, because the knowledge that he says is the evidence you are mature is that you have discernment. Discernment is the ability to determine what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And a growing Christian is characterized by discernment. There's not a quality more important in our modern culture than discernment. Because on all the pretty packages and all of those things that come to be able to see what is real and what is right. And then he says, add to your discernment self-control, to know how to harness your impulses, because corruption is in the world through lust. And a person who's living a life that pleases God is living under control of his impulses, not under the control of his impulses. And then he adds to that the issue of steadfastness, it's translated. I like the word endurance. Endurance is the ability to stay under a difficult circumstance, not to take the easy way, not to take the way that puts us out of trouble, but stays in the place where we've been placed in the providence of God and is there, staying there to be all that God wants, but still pushing toward the goal. It isn't a kind of resignation. Resignation says, I can't do anything about this. Endurance says, I'm going to be in this situation who and what God calls me to be. And then related to endurance is godliness. It's very close to virtue. A God-honored, God-honoring, God-centered life demonstrated in choices and actions and character. And then he adds to that brotherly affection or brotherly love, within the family of God, within the people of God. Practical affection and care for one another. And then the ultimate, love. Love, the self-giving sacrificial life that is more concerned about meeting the needs of the others than personal preference and personal desire and personal protection. Now, let's step back from that just for a moment. Peter uses this device, add. It's a rhetorical device that was fairly common in Greek literature, and it didn't mean that you do this one and this one and this one. Because growth, as we know it, doesn't occur like that. You don't add one feature and then add another, because life demands all of these things. But it is a way of trying to say, this needs to be part of your package. This needs to be part of your package. This needs to be part of your package. It's like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. There's a reason why the fruit of the Spirit is a singular. It isn't you have the fruit of love, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace. But the intention is an organic growth. So these are all of the dimensions that God wants to have in our life as we mature and grow. So he's describing the kind of things that I need to look for. Now we need to notice something about that. As Christ followers, we don't all begin at the same place. Oh, we all begin with faith. But in terms of character, in terms of things that are true in our life, we don't all begin at the same place. I've had the privilege of seeing people who come from some terrible backgrounds come to faith and trust in Christ. And as they come, they are a very rough kind of experience. Life has made it very challenging for them. And then there's somebody else who's been brought up in a home that's intact, godly. So we don't begin at the same place. And we don't grow at the same pace. But it's important that we recognize God desires all of these things in our life. And so now, Peter goes on to clarify that, and he wants us to understand the products of a life that's growing. The first product is in verse 8 and 9, that we will be useful and productive. But notice how he begins the verse. If all these things are in you and increasing. Now it's the word increasing that's the central part. The issue isn't where you are, it's which direction you're growing. Because at every stage of our life, we can just sort of say, yeah, that's good enough. I know enough of the Bible, I know enough, I've developed a character that I'm happy with. And not realize I need to keep growing. I still remember, and you've heard me tell the story before, probably of sitting as a young man, college student, listening to a senior Christian who was really a godly and he'd accomplished so much for the Lord. And he was up there preaching, and I can still see him up there in the pulpit. And he's saying, I pray every day for the Lord to keep me from becoming a cranky old man. And what he was saying is, it is possible to grow sour as you grow older rather than grow sweeter. And that's a challenge wherever we are. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of meeting somebody you haven't seen for a long time and you knew them as a Christian, and as you talked to them, you thought, they're in a frozen time. I could have had this conversation with them 8 years before. And there's no sign of growth in their life. Maybe, without knowing it, we've been on that side of the equation. Peter says, if these things are in you and growing, increasing, you will be neither useless or unfruitful in the work and things of God. And you being usable and fruitful are the things that I think deep down every Christian longs for. I like to be usable in God's hand. I like to be fruitful, to think that I'm making my life or my life's having an impact. It all won't be in the same arena, but just I'd like to have my life to have an impact in the life of my children, my grandchildren. I want to be useful in that. I want to be useful as a representative of Christ in my workplace or in my sphere of influence, in the ministry that the Lord has given to me. But then he gives us the other side of that. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you don't keep growing, you will be able to look at things in your life as it were in a mirror, Peter is saying, and you won't see what really is there and what really used to be there. We had some friends over visiting some missionaries yesterday, and in the course of time, they asked Elizabeth, "How's your eye?" And it was because they'd been praying for her and concerned about what had happened. And Elizabeth says, as she always says on that occasion, "Well, if I close my good eye and I look at you, I don't see you. All I see is two blobs." And in a sense, that's what Peter's saying here. If we are not growing, we can look at ourselves in the mirror and not see what's really there. And that's heading us over the edge of a cliff. We've seen this. We've seen it in a major Christian leader who is involved in a pattern of sin so obviously evil that you can look back and you think, how could anyone have lived that way? But because a lot of people would come and hear him speak and buy his books, he didn't see how utterly ugly he had become. That's a sad reality. If we're not growing, we're not holding ground, we're becoming blind to the reality of our own life. But if we're growing, we not only have spiritual usefulness and fruitfulness, the next verse says, we have spiritual confidence. Because as he writes in this verse, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fail or fall. Confirm your calling and election. Now, he's not meaning God needs us to confirm it. God knows he's called us. God knows who he's elect. But personally, if we're allowing sin to dominate in our life, there ought to be questions in our own life, and there certainly are questions in others. I know that when I hear one of these stories of a fairly prominent Christian leader who falls, I think, how could he do that if he was really a believer? Now, it's not my job to judge, but spiritual confidence comes with the presence of fruit, because the reality of faith is that you not only persevere in the faith, you begin to display the character of Christ. And if there's no growth, there's no life. So Peter is saying that one of the evidences of the reality of your faith is the change in your character. Now, I said it won't be instantaneous, it is often slow, and it is not in every area of life because we don't all start at the same place. But there ought to be evidence of growth in your life, and when there is, there's a confidence that God is really at work within me. And not only that, in verse 11, he goes the next step to say, and you can be confident of what lies before you in the presence of God. So he says in verse 11, in this way, confirming your election and calling, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word, there will be richly provided. That's the one I mentioned earlier. But there's a background to this, probably in Greek culture. In the Olympic Games, if your town had a winner and a victor in the games, that was great pride to the whole community. And so when you came back as the victor to your town, you would be given an abundant entrance into the town. As a matter of fact, they would break a hole in the wall and put in a gate that had never existed before in honor of your victory. And it's as where Peter is saying, if you live as God lives, you'll not only get into heaven, but there will be this sense of reward from God himself. It's the Lord standing as Stephen is dying to welcome him into his presence. Now, I don't know exactly what happens as we enter into heaven and all of those kind of things, and there's all kinds of speculation and misses. All I know is, however it happens, a rich entrance is provided for those who are growing in their character, not those who are doing great exploits in the work of Christ that everybody knows about, although that may well be the same thing. But people who, where they are manifesting the growth in their character in Christ. So Paul can say, taking of his own life, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Hence there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to all those who love his appearing. A rich entrance into all that God has for us in his presence. I love the picture that John Bunyan has in Pilgrim's Progress, as Valiant for Truth comes to the Jordan. That's the way the picture is, crossing the river to go into God's presence. And he says, and I quote, when the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied to them riverside, into which, as he went, he said, Death, where is your sting? And as he went deeper, he said, Grave, where is your victory? So all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. I love that picture of Valiant for Truth. And as he comes into heaven after a life lived to the glory of God, all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. And that's what Peter is saying, is the promise for growing Christians, not, as we might think, great Christians, but growing Christians who are reflecting God's purpose in your life. Peter's main point is this: God's purpose for the Christian is growing toward Christ-likeness in character and conduct. If these things are in you and abounding, that's what he's wanting us to see. That's God's purpose for me, to become more like Christ, to display more of his image. And spiritual growth is a product not of occasional bursts, but of continuing movement toward maturity all the way to the time the Lord calls me home in one way or another. It is an intentional process of taking the gifts of God and the things that have been granted to us, verses 3 and 4, and using them intentionally in our lives for his glory and the good of others. So the question in our life isn't this morning, where are you? The major question is, which way are you going? Are you stalled out? Are you stepping back? Or are you moving forward as God would have you grow to reflect his image more and more? It's a question we all need to wrestle with. What am I doing to nurture my growth in Christ? Not only so that I know more, but so that I'm becoming more of who the Lord Jesus would have me be. It's a time that brings us back to think about serious things, and that's one of the reasons why we've been called back on a weekly basis to the table. That when we come together, we come around the table of the Lord to remind ourselves of his great work on our behalf and to, as it were, not only give thanks, but to repent of those things which are inconsistent with taking the bread and the wine and saying, everything's all right in my relationship with you, of humbling ourselves and recovenanting ourselves to walk as the Lord would have us walk. So we're going to, as the song will say, turn our eyes to Jesus and the cross, and in that say also to look at ourselves. So the table, as we say every week, is not the table of Redeemer Fellowship, it's the table of the Lord Jesus. And if you know and trust him, he invites you to take of these symbols. And if you've not trusted him, as always the call is to do first things first, to put your faith and trust in the one who loved you and gave himself for you.